Greetings, and welcome to a place where faith transcends boundaries, and the warmth of community extends through the digital realm. Today, we gather not in the pews, but in the pixels, uniting hearts and spirits from every corner of the world. We are honored to present to you the insightful guidance of our cherished minister, Dr. Rob White. This is more than just an online church. It's a sacred space where the digital divide disappears, and unity in faith prevails. Athens Universal Life Church, where the divine meets the digital, and your spirit finds solace and connection. Now, as we commence this spiritual journey, join us in embracing the wisdom and devotion of Dr. Rob White.
Let's open our sermon with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, on this Christmas season, this Advent season that we celebrate, each and every year we come together to hear more about your return and hear more about your coming and your birth and all the circumstances around it. And each time we hear the story, we find something new. We learn something new. It's just like reading the scriptures. You have it set up so that we are constantly learning. We're constantly seeking. And we ask, Lord, as we dig into your word today, that you'll open our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes to what you have to tell us, Lord, because we want to learn more. We want to know more. And you're always giving that, and we thank you for that. We ask that you be with us as we go through our sermon and our service today, and just be with us and let us have ears that hear. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favorite woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, like I said earlier, it's kind of amazing. December's almost over. We're looking at the dawning of a new year. And around this time every year, especially for new Christians, questions start arising as to whether or not December 25th is really the day that Jesus was born. Now, there are a lot of explanations for December 25th. Astronomers and biblical scholars are quick to point out that even in the scriptures, the description of the birth of Christ, it couldn't have been in December. Because in Judea, during December, it's cold and it's rainy, so the shepherds wouldn't be out in their fields tending to their flocks. Instead, Christ was probably born in the spring or summertime. And we know this because in those days, when the census was taken in that part of the world, it was not done during cold weather. It wasn't done during the winter because of the long miles that people had to put in to go to their birthplaces. Because the road conditions would be bad. Not bad like we think road conditions, but consider muddy roads and all of this if it's rainy and it's cold out. And you don't travel very fast on muddy roads, even around here. And the weather would be bad too, and it'd be bad for people to be walking and riding animals and like that. Also, given the fact that Mary was soon to deliver, you got to consider from where they were to go to Bethlehem was about 70 miles. Now, for us, that's nothing. We can drive there in a little over an hour and be where we want to go today, right? In those days, they walked. And Mary, being great with child, soon to deliver, she couldn't ride the donkey very far. So probably about 10 miles a day is all they could put in. So they would have had to leave extra early to be able to get to Bethlehem on time. And she'd have to rest every once in a while. Now, anyone that's ever ridden a motorcycle very far knows you don't ride that motorcycle very long because your butt gets tired. That's all there is to it. Bikers call this having an iron butt, because anyone can stay in the saddle longer, they have an iron butt. Me, after a couple of hours, I'm ready to get off and stretch because I can't feel my butt. So it's sometimes time to take a break. Mary, considering that she's very pregnant, soon to deliver, she would not have an iron butt more than likely, and she'd have to get off and she'd have to rest. Now also, some believe that the Emperor Constantine, somewhere around the year 312, became a believer in Christ and used the December 25th date, as it was being used as a pagan holiday at the time for the winter solstice. He used that to try to bring the world together in one accord so that they would have one date to celebrate the birth of Christ. But enough about history, though. Let's talk about our scripture lesson today, because we see Mary and Joseph here during different times of their lives in this time period being visited by angels. Now, the angel, of course, is the messenger of God. And so the angel comes to Joseph and to Mary different times to prepare them to be the parents of the son, the soon coming Christ. Now imagine how you might feel if God asked you to pick the perfect parents to have his son. That'd be quite an ordeal, wouldn't it? Because there's a responsibility that you'd be given to find these perfect parents. If you're responsible, you might want to find someone that's maybe young and a godly woman. And no doubt you want to find a lot of different things, that character traits and all that this person has. Maybe you might want to look for someone that has good genes, because the mother of the Messiah, she should be bright. She should be a young woman, a pleasant personality. And it wouldn't hurt if she was attractive as well. Perhaps you might find her on maybe a college campus somewhere, because she'd be getting her degree or whatever. Perhaps you might be looking for leadership ability, because the mother of Christ needs to be a leader to teach Christ how to be a leader. And you'd want to get someone that could get things done, someone that was organized and a good thinker. Perhaps you might want to look for some evidence that this young mother would be a good mother. Perhaps you might want to look for someone else that's already been a mother, has kids already, and has done a good job raising her kids. Because experience counts in these things. A woman who's already been through pregnancies and like this, and has raised her kids, has done a good job, that'd be a big plus. Now, we don't have any reason to believe that Mary had any of those capabilities that we might be looking for, except she was a godly woman. Nothing in the scriptures leads us to believe that God picked Mary because of her superior intelligence or her appealing appearance or maybe social graces or any other proven abilities that she might have. Plus, she was not a mother. In fact, she wasn't even married at the time. Luke tells us only that Mary had found favor with God. And perhaps that tells us more about God than it tells us about Mary. Have you ever tried to imagine what it might have been for Mary when the angel Gabriel appeared to her? Take a moment and put yourselves in her shoes when Gabriel appears to her, and try to imagine how she felt. I imagine the first thing to understand is just how young Mary was at the time. The Bible doesn't tell us, just says she's young. But in those days, a girl could get married as early as 14. And, you know, maybe later. And when the later it went in life, she was becoming more of an old maid, even by the age of 20. She was engaged to be married to Joseph. So we can assume she was a mature woman. Maybe she was maybe 16 to 18, something like that. Perhaps maybe he was even in her early 20s. We're also inclined to think that Joseph must have just swept her off her feet because she was about to marry the man of her dreams. Now, the reality was almost certainly otherwise, though, because in that time and place, young men didn't sweep women off of their feet. Instead, their marriages were arranged by the parents. This often took place when the girl was quite young. Then a year after they were engaged, a marriage would take place. Now, we don't know, like I said, how old Mary was when the angel Gabriel appeared to her, but surely she was quite young, even by our standards. In a few months, she would be marrying Joseph, and in the meantime, Joseph and Mary, they would have very little contact. Even though they're engaged, they wouldn't be seeing each other much for this year of this engagement. And they would have no unsupervised contact. That way, they couldn't have any hanky-panky going on and have to have an early shotgun marriage. But it's also significant in that time and place that it was truly a man's world. A man's word was his bond, but women, they weren't even allowed to serve as witnesses in court because they held a very low status on the social ladder there. Men owned property, and their wives, well, they were part of that property that they owned. Women were important, even in that culture, but men held all the power, and they held most of the glory, too. It's also significant in that time and place that people revered age and wisdom. The older you were, the more wise you appeared because you lived longer. Most people didn't live past about 40 in those days because of disease and other things. Now, we find it difficult to understand because our world today prizes youth, and the people that gets honored the most is the elderly. And they certainly didn't honor children or young people back in those days. And it's also significant in that time and place that Jerusalem was the place to be. That was the happening place because the temple was in Jerusalem, and that meant all the movers and shakers was there. The further you got from Jerusalem, the more of a country bumpkin you became. Nazareth was about as far from Jerusalem as one could get. So now we have this girl, Mary. She's not mature. She's self-assured. She's a saintly woman, but she's young. She's still wet behind the ears. We imagine that God chose Mary because she was a wonderful young woman. And I'm sure that she was, but the gospel doesn't tell us why God chose Mary. Earlier, when Luke told of God's choosing Zechariah and Elizabeth, they said they were both righteous before God. However, Luke doesn't tell us anything about Mary being righteous or Mary being anything. She's just a young girl. And our lesson doesn't tell us anything about what qualified her to be the mother of the Son of God. Luke does tell us that she was a virgin. She was chaste. She had no sexual experience. And that certainly is what we would expect in a situation like this. A young girl growing up in a small town, preparing for an arranged marriage, and she was always chaperoned. Someone was always with her. Luke shouldn't have to tell us that Mary was a virgin because it's unlikely that she would have been anything but a virgin. Nevertheless, he does tell us that she was a virgin, but strange things happen to this young woman. And Luke doesn't give us any understanding of what things was happening and why. So Mary, she's young, she's in a culture that prizes age and wisdom. She's a female in a culture that's ran by men. She is from the sticks, if you want to look at it that way, in a nation that believes that God only lives in Jerusalem. And she has no reason to believe that she's any better than 1,000 other girls her age. But it's this young girl that the angel Gabriel comes to. God seems to work best with the most unlikely candidates. Perhaps you've heard this saying, how odd of God to choose the Jews. And that's really true, isn't it? Because you would have thought that he would have chosen maybe the Egyptians with their magnificent culture, maybe the Greeks because of their love of learning, or the Romans with their power and their administrative genius. And by comparison, the Jews, they was a ragtag collection of not very faithful and not very accomplished people. So how odd of God to choose the Jews indeed. David was a good example of the way that God works. God told Samuel to visit Jesse because God had chosen one of Jesse's sons to become king. Samuel was to go identify the one that was to be king. And when Samuel met with Jesse, his eye immediately went to Eliab. He was a fine, young, strapping, handsome young man. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see mortals as they see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." We see that in 1 Samuel 16. One by one, Jesse parades each of his seven sons past Samuel. God rejected each of the seven in turn. Finally, Samuel had to ask Jesse, "Don't you have another son here?" And then and only then, Jesse remembered his youngest son, David. He was out tending the sheep. Obviously, Jesse thought David to be the least likely candidate of all of his sons to be king. But David was the one that God chose. Now, perhaps God chose David precisely because David was the most unlikely candidate. Perhaps God wanted to show that God can transfer a young, unknown man into a giant killer. Now, remember Gideon. Gideon assembled a pretty good army, and God told him to send most of them home. Only when Gideon had got it down to 300 men, God allowed him to tempt the enemy. The reason was clear. If Gideon's great army won the victory, then they would have thought that they had all the power themselves. They'd done it by themselves. God wanted to make it clear that when they won it by God's power. And then look at Jesus. Jesus, you would think, being that the Son of God, he would have come in to the world in a blazing glory, chariots and parades and all of this, trumpets blowing. You would think the Son of God would present himself as a great and powerful man, a man that wasn't going to be messed with. But Jesus, instead, was born in a stable and cradled in a manger, a place where animals fed from. Jesus lived a brief and itinerant life in a far corner of the world, and then he died on a cross. What an odd way for God to make his presence known. And then God chooses Mary, a godly woman, no doubt, but you wouldn't otherwise call her an outstanding candidate to be the mother of the Son of God. The angel told her that she simply found favor with God. Why had she found favor with God? Perhaps the best answer is to simply that God chose to show her favor. Paul asks us in Romans 9:21, "Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one object for special use and another for ordinary use?" See, God takes that as which is ordinary, and he makes it extraordinary. And blessed be God's holy name for that. The one extraordinary thing that Mary did in our gospel text today was she responded to God's call. God called her. She didn't hesitate. She said, "Here I am." When told of the wonderful things that was going to happen to her, she responded, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." That was her one special credential right there, her willingness to obey God's call and to go wherever he would lead. Her willingness to let God make of her anything that God wanted to make, because the potter loves to work with pliable clay. Now, we should hear that good news as well. Most of us are ordinary people, aren't we? We arise in the morning, not too cheerfully, at least I don't, until I get my first cup of coffee, and especially ready for the day that lies ahead. It takes everything that we have just to get ourselves presentable and get ourselves off to work or off to the doctor or kids off to school or whatever we've got to do. We're neither wealthy nor are we brilliant. We often will not see our picture in the paper. We often won't hear people tell us just how wonderful we are. Our names aren't going to appear in any history books. The memory of us will fade rather quickly after we're gone. But the good news is that God loves ordinary people. God loves to work with ordinary people, and God transforms ordinary people into extraordinary people. And the good news is that God can do great things with us if we're willing, like Mary, to say, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Meister Eckhart put it this way. He said, "God only asks one thing of you, that you dethrone the creaturely self and let him be God in you." That was Mary's one special credential. She never, ever tried to place herself on God's throne, but was willing for God to be God in her. Hear her response again when she answers God's call. She says, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." God's call to Mary was something special. She was to become the mother of the Messiah. And that's an honor. We need to hear that God's call is something special for us too. God has not called us to be the mother of the Messiah, but God has called us to be a particular kind of faithful in his service. The calling to which God calls us is important, or God wouldn't have bothered to call us at all. The calling to which we've been called may seem modest, but in God's hands, our faithfulness turns to pure gold. Helen Keller, we've all know that name, the woman who overcame her blindness and deafness to inspire millions, she put it this way: "My share of the work may be limited, but the fact that it is work makes it precious. The world is moved not only by the mighty shoves of the heroes, but also by the aggregate of the tiny pushes of each honest worker." God calls some people to be pastors, and that's great. God calls some of us to be evangelists, and that's wonderful. God calls some of us to teach in seminaries, and that's wonderful too. God calls some of us to be missionaries in foreign lands. That's great. God calls us to sing in the choir. That's wonderful. God calls some of us to teach Sunday school classes. That's wonderful. God calls some of us to deliver meals on wheels. That's a wonderful service. To calling to which God calls us might be different from what we have chosen ourselves, but that is our call. God can do mighty things through ordinary people with an ordinary call. If we only say, like Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." The angel, when he greeted Mary, he greeted her with, "Hail, favored one." And the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the angel's words are really quite lovely. And I can probably butcher it really well here. It's chare ke charitomena. Means a lot to you, doesn't it? But it's a lovely alliteration of, you know, "Hail, favored one." And the words translate exactly to that, "Hail, favored one." In the Greek, words can mean so many different different pronunciations and all, but this means one thing: "Hail, favored one." It could also mean "Rejoice, favorite one," like we've seen in our scripture text today. Luke says that Mary was perplexed. She was confused by angel's words. And I'll bet that was the truth, because she had no idea this was coming. Just imagine any ordinary girl from an ordinary place being confronted by an angel saying, "Rejoice, honored one." Mary must have looked around to see who the angel was talking to. She's going, "What? You talking to me? Really?" And the angel responded, "Don't be afraid. Mary, you found favor with God. Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. There will be no end to his kingdom." When you stop and think about it, that's quite a responsibility for a young girl, isn't it? "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." And that's good news for a woman who's ready to become a mother. It's great news when you're married, you've got a home, you have your feet on your ground, and the resources to take care of a kid and all. But for an unmarried teenager, it would spell trouble with a capital T. And then there's the part of the baby being called the Son of the Most High and being promised the throne of his father David. And that's clearly good news, and it's wonderful news, But nevertheless, that's quite a responsibility for a young girl. But Mary, she didn't hesitate even for a minute. She didn't ask how could this happen, given that she was a virgin. And it was a good question. How is this possible? Mary knew that she couldn't be pregnant because she hadn't done anything to become pregnant. But she was willing to hear the angel's answer. And when the angel told her that this was God's doing, she simply responded, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it to me according to your word." In short, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it to me according to your word. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Mary acknowledges right then and there that the Lord is in charge of her life and that she's fully on board with it. Whatever God wanted, she was going to do it. Just imagine how different this world would be today if we all responded to God's call as quickly and as directly as Mary did and as positively as she did. Just imagine how different your life and mine would be as uncomplaining as we go in the direction that God sends us to. So many times we're like Moses who said, "Well, pick someone else, God. I don't talk so good." Or like the Israelites who complained about the hardships of the wilderness wanderings, or like Jonah who boarded a ship to run away from God. But there was none of that with Mary. She simply said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it to me according to your word." There are at least two things worth noting about Mary's call here. First is the fact that God called a faithful but ordinary young woman, and she responded, and that made her great. Her story reminds me of David when he was a shepherd boy. He was the eighth and the least likely of Jesse's sons. But when God told Samuel, "David is going to be the king. I've rejected all the other sons," then David was an ordinary, just shepherd boy. And he turned him into not only a giant killer, but a great king because God chose him. God is in the habit of picking ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And that's what he did with Mary. He picked this ordinary, faithful young girl and made her the son, the mother of the Son of God. That's good news because most of us are ordinary people. We live ordinary lives. We live in ordinary places. We're born, we grow up, we get married, we have children, we grow old, and then we die and we barely leave a ripple on the surface of the water. We might be inclined to ask if there's any purpose to our lives. Is there any reason to do anything more than just go through the motions, to eat, to drink, and be merry? The story of Mary assures us that the answer is yes. If we are willing to do what God calls us to do, God might call us to do something great, or he might call us to do something small. It matters not how large or small our task is, as long as we respond to the call as we're given. It matters not whether we're big or we're little or we're bright or we're dim or we're athletic or we're clumsy, we're beautiful or plain or we're charming or awkward. It matters only that we're faithful. If we do what God calls us to do, God will bless our small efforts and bring about great results. And that's good news. The second thing worth noting about this story is that the fact that God's favor doesn't mean he's chosen you for an easy life. God chose Mary to give birth under circumstances that would raise a lot of eyebrows in Nazareth. Then the birth took place at all times when she and Joseph were on the road and there was no room for them in the inn. So the birth took place in a stable. And you know the rest of that story. Jesus grew up. Sometimes he did things that made Mary uncomfortable. Then he died in a public execution, stripped naked and hung on a cross. Now, some of the TV preachers today is going to tell you that if you're faithful, God will make you rich. They'll tell you that God wants you to live in the best house and drive the best car and make the most money. And they'll tell you that their money, that their making is a sign of God's approval. And if you're rich, you must be right. Then they're going to tell you that if you serve God to be on the receiving end of the great blessings, that you're going to get all of these blessings and be rich. And that's right, except for one thing. The blessings that God gives us are not blessings as the world counts them as blessings. God doesn't call us to worldly wealth or to godly sacrifice, but he calls us to godly sacrifice. He doesn't bless our bank accounts. He blesses our cross-bearing. And in a way, that's good news too. Most of us will never be featured on TV as part of the rich and famous. No camera crews are going to follow us around in our opulent homes and show the rest of the world just how grandly we live. Our lives are going to be quite different than that. We struggle to pay bills. We agonize over our children. We do the same ordinary things week by week. But the story of Mary is our assurance that God's blessing is not synonymous with grand living. God's blessing is the only assurance that our journey through the wilderness will lead us to the promised land. So don't despair if you're too old or too young. In God's hands, you're just right. Don't despair if you feel inadequate, because in God's hands, you're all that God needs you to be. And don't despair if you're not successful like the world counts success, if you're not part of the rich and famous. As Mary's story proves, God lifts up the lowly. God takes special pleasure in using humble people, and proud people want to take much of that credit themselves. In fact, don't despair about anything. Just simply place yourself in God's hands. Go in the direction God leads, and you'll find that as the angel promised Mary, everything spoken by God is possible. Leonard Bernstein, he's a famous orchestra conductor. Someone once asked him what the most difficult instrument to play was. Bernstein immediately repeated, second fiddle. He says, I can always get first violinist, but to find someone who's willing to play second violin with as much enthusiasm, or a second French horn, or a second flute, that's not a problem. But yet, if anyone wants to play second fiddle and they don't do it, we have no harmony. I wonder if God must feel like that sometimes. If God was to call us to save the world, we would be deeply honored. But how would we respond if God calls us to invite our neighbor to maybe say come to church with us? How would we respond if God calls us to feed the hungry? How do we respond if God calls us to sponsor a youth group? How would we respond if God calls us to help out in the church office? How do we respond if God calls us to serve on a committee somewhere? We must always remember that God can do mighty things through ordinary people with an ordinary call. If we're just like Mary and we say, here I am, the servant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. This is the last Sunday of the Advent. And before this week is out, within the next couple of days, we're going to celebrate Christmas. And as we remember again the coming of the Lord into such humble circumstances, such as a manger and a stable, let us also remember that his faithfulness to his humble calling saved the world. As we celebrate his coming into the world, let us invite him again into our hearts so that he might lead us, so that he might make it clear to us the calling to which we've been called. And then, like Mary, let us say, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing in today. Let's end it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words today. Words that we need to hear, and we need to hear them always. And sometimes we get caught up in our world, and we forget to listen. And we just ask that you'll help us to constantly remember that Jesus is the reason for this season and that he is always there with us each and every day. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you next week. Have a Merry Christmas. And we all will see you all. Thank you all for coming. Thank you.
Thank you for watching and listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. Athens Universal Life Church is a not-for-profit 501c3 organization. This production is a AULC Studios video production. Copyright 2012 to 2024, all rights reserved.